All right, take your Bible, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, as we continue on looking at some of the things that love is not. Some of the things that love is not. We saw in verses 1 through 3, number 1, love is enriching. Love is enriching. Then we did some of the positive as well. In number 2, love is edifying. We looked at last week, love is patient. It suffers long. Practices being patient, mainly with people. That's the hardest patience to exercise, isn't it? Patience with people. But God's agape love gives us what we need as He empowers us to be able to love those that are the unlovely. Christ even said to love our enemies, didn't he? Is that possible in the energy of the flesh to really love our enemies? It's not possible. The Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount not only to love our enemies, but to pray for those that despitefully use us. Again, in the energy of the flesh, with just human love, that's not possible. We need a supernatural love. That's what agape is. Selfless. It's a love that is totally about others. It's a love that desires to love as God loves, because that love comes from God. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:5 says it's shed abroad in our hearts, talking about the ones born into his family. Love is also to be kind. Not only should we not avenge ourselves, even though we could, but we don't if we exercise patient love. Patience takes anything from others. Kindness will give anything to others, even our enemies. It's kind of the counterpart of being patient, is to be kind. Kindness will express itself in serving and being gracious, desiring and working for the benefit of others. Then we looked at love is not jealous or envious. When there is jealousy, there is no love. If we let jealousy be unchecked, it increases to envy. Jealousy says, I don't like that you have that and I don't. Jealousy wishes that I could take it away from you. And if envy goes unchecked, then it turns into malice. You know, you got jealousy, envy, and then you have, of course, anger and wrath and malice, and we'll see as we go on this morning how these kind of tie together. But all of those lack agape love. Remember, God gives us that love. The fruit of the Spirit. Every child of God has the fruit of the Spirit. It begins with love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things are available to every single believer. So we're without excuse, aren't we? And then on top of that, some are spiritual gifts as well, which means there's even an increased amount of those things available to us. That's pretty exciting stuff. I mean, that'll even make a dead Episcopalian shout. That was a joke. I'm not trying to pick on Episcopalians, okay? I know it was a pitiful joke. Something else, love doesn't brag. Love doesn't vaunt itself up. If we are successful or something happens and we brag about it, what are we doing? We're drawing attention away from others and from God and putting it upon ourselves. As though somehow we are deserving of what we're bragging about, when it's all because of the goodness and grace of God. The Corinthian believers were spiritual show-offs. Look at the gift I have. Look at the gift I have. Look at the money I have. Look at the power I have. And they were constantly bragging about themselves. They didn't care about harmony and unity in the church. All they cared about was themselves. And that's where we left off last time. Love does not brag. This morning, number 5 or E, love is not arrogant. Look at verse number 4 again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love does not vaunt itself up, is not puffed up. It is not arrogant. Agape love is not arrogant. This is kind of like one step further than bragging. The Corinthians thought they had arrived at perfection, though they really thought they were something special. Paul already wrote about this earlier in the book in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos. He said, I want you to look at us, and I'm going to kind of make an application here that maybe will help you, that you may learn in us by watching us not to think of men above that which is written, because I'm an apostle, we have Apollos, and we certainly could draw attention to ourselves if we really wanted to. But he said, I want you to pay attention to how we conduct ourselves under the umbrella of God's love. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Then Paul gets even more sarcastic in verse number 8. Now ye are full. Now you're rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. And he goes on even more sarcastically in verse number 10, where he said, we, talking about the apostles, are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. And then in verse 18, now some are puffed up, some are arrogant, as though I would not come unto you. And Paul basically was saying, oh, I will come. If I have to, the letter doesn't work, I'll come in person. Remember, he established the church, spent 18 months there. So everything good comes from the Lord. We like to take credit, don't we? You know, we work hard, we punch a clock sometimes for decades. God gives us promotions and, you know, we make more money. And so we want to take some of the glory for that, don't we? I mean, I've actually heard people say that when I say, you know, God has given you that job, or God has given you that income, or, you know, the things you're enjoying because of the job you had, the money that you got, and you're able to buy these things, it's all from God. And I've had people say, well, yeah, but I worked for it all these years, which, of course, is what God requires us to do. But I've not known anybody that was real sick that could do much work. Have you? And I've certainly never seen anybody that's dead do any work. And God is the giver of life, the sustainer of life. So if we're gonna be able to work, we've got to have health. We have to have life. And then we have to be in a country that has an economy where there are jobs. And then we have to have somebody that's going to hire us. And then we have to be able to have the skills to do it. And when you look at all of that combined, all you see is God. Amen. It's God. You say, what about those that don't know the Lord? They work and make money and they have stuff. Yeah. A couple of ways to look at it. First of all, God, the small g, Satan takes care of his own too. If he can get someone really sick, why do you think there's so many warnings to the rich in the Bible? And it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. Why is that so? Because rich people tend, more so than those that don't have a lot of money, to trust their riches. Right? And so Satan would love for someone to have a lot of money so that they would trust in that and not in Christ and then end up dying and going to hell. He would love that. He thinks that's great. Everything good comes from Jesus, so we have no reason to boast. And if we do begin to boast, we have become arrogant rather than humble. And God loves humility, because if we're humble, God said, you know, I'll go ahead and I'll elevate the one that's humble if he or she acknowledges that I am the source. Next, we have F, love does not act unbecomingly. This is really interesting. Look at verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly. Remember when you were little, I don't know how much this happens today when I substitute and saw all these little kids and how they conducted themselves. I don't know how many parents are doing this kind of teaching. But I remember when I was a little kid, and I was not raised in a Christian home, I was taught manners. How many were taught manners? A lot of young people have no idea. Have no idea. Poor manners, acting rudely. Instead of seeking to help others, acting rudely and inappropriately. You see any of that in our world today? You know what love does not do? Love does not seek to cause problems. And I want to repeat again, I repeated this in one of the points last week, but it applies to all of them. All of these things we're talking about should begin in the home. It really doesn't matter as much if we are ignorant and nasty and rude at home to put on some kind of show when we're out, especially in church. Fussing and fighting all the way to church and carrying on and saying things we know we ought not to say and arguing together and then coming to church and act like everything's great. Now, I don't want you to stop coming to church if you're fussing and feuding. I just want you to get over the fussing and feuding. We all have disagreements and we all fuss and feud at times. But all I'm asking is put forth your best effort to put these things in practice at home. Home should be a little touch of heaven on earth. You know, there are warnings in the Bible, like one of my favorite verses in all the book of Proverbs, and there's a couple like this in Proverbs. One of them goes something like this, and I may not have it exact, but it's close. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than it is in a wide house with a brawling woman. And all God's men said, amen. Yeah, I mean, there's nothing scarier than a brawling woman. The Bible also says in Proverbs that when a man has found a wife, he's found a good thing. And I had the best. We'd be celebrating her 53rd anniversary in May if she was still with us. So we're talking about poor manners, acting rudely, putting self before others, not caring for others around enough to act becomingly or politely, belittling others, not being considerate of others. Being careless, being overbearing, being crude. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 11. The Corinthian believers weren't too great with the Lord's Supper. Remember the love feast before the supper? The rich were coming in, gobbling everything up and acting like fools, neglecting the poor, being rude and selfish. Rudeness is really, it's kind of rooted in selfishness, isn't it? When you're rude, you don't care about what the other person thinks, what they're feeling. It's all about me. In the worship services, when we get to chapter 14, we'll see this. They were trying to outdo one another, especially with the speaking in tongues. Big contest going on. And it turned into disorder. And remember, 1 Corinthians 14:40, everything's to be done decently and in order, orderly. God's a God of order, right? Look at creation. God is a God of order. Look at the instructions he gives to the home, to the family. God's a God of order. Government, God gives clear instructions to government. There's order. God is an orderly God. I mean, look. Think of the chaos there would be in creation if God had not ordered it. What if God decided gravity was not a good idea? Be a mess, wouldn't it? It's hard to believe we're spinning on our axis. The earth is spinning. What is it? 24,000? I don't remember the number. I haven't been in school for 100 years. I don't remember the number. But I know one thing, if we didn't have gravity, we, centrifugal force, we would be flying high, wouldn't we? It's an amazing thing. So we need to care for the feelings and sensitivity of others. That's love, agape love. By the way, I wasn't sure about storge is another love. There, you have eros, that's a physical love, that's never in the Bible. You have phileo, which is a brotherly love, that's often in the Bible. The Lord used that sometimes, even speaking to Peter when Peter had sinned and he went back to fishing and he looked up and saw the resurrected Christ on the shore. Remember that? Christ was making a little fish breakfast for him, and Peter jumped in the sea and swam to shore and had that little, Peter, do you love me? Remember that? There's agape there, but there's also phileo. But there's another word that's storge, and storge is not found in the New Testament it's found in compound form. And storge is basically familial love, love between family members. And not just blood family, but church family. It's only used like 3 times in the New Testament. And I just threw that out for free without any extra charge. All right, letter G, love does not seek its own. Also, verse number 5, it's worded exactly like that. Seeketh not her own, or does not focus just on her own needs. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, verse number 4. He said, don't seek just your own, but be concerned about the well-being of others. And that's paraphrased. He said, also esteem the other better than yourself. So this kind of love says it's not all about me. That's one of the biggest sins of our society, is people think it's all about them. What's in it for me? Before they vote, what do you promise me? What am I going to get out of this? Not thinking about the good of the nation, not thinking about the future generations, but thinking of the pleasure and the satisfaction and the safety and what's good for me today, not worrying about tomorrow. It's a self-focus. It also involves always wanting to have one's own way. That's the flesh. That's not agape love. One of the hardest things to teach the kids was it's not all about you. Just to remind them of that. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. There is a world beyond you. Right? In this case, self replaces God. And the root evil of fallen nature is self-focus. Pride. Me, me, me. Christian love is not about self. It's about loving others and loving God. Now, it doesn't mean that we neglect ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves. Of course we do. When Paul gave instructions in Ephesians 5 for husbands, he said, I want you to cherish your wife and care for her like you do your own self. Talked about looking in a mirror, looking glass. I look now and I say, ooh, wow, where did he go? Where did that dark-haired, strapping young man go? Now he's an old, white-headed, wrinkled-up geezer. The Corinthians wouldn't even share their food at love feasts. The reason they wanted spiritual gifts, they wanted the showy gifts. Why? For self, not to edify or benefit somebody else in the church. And they forgot what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, that Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. The Lord wants us to serve him and serve one another. That's why you hear me often emphasize service. It's not just for the church. It's for the exercise of love that God gave us. There should be an outlet for our love, agape love. And part of that is worshiping God like we are this morning, but also ministering to others, serving others, being available for others. We're losing that. I hate to see that. H, love is not provoked. Also in verse 5, is not easily provoked. You know, agape love is not exercised by a hothead. Somebody that flies off the handle very easily. I used to have an awful temper. I still got one. It's kind of valuable, though. It's an awful thing to lose. You shouldn't lose your temper. That's a little play on words there. Did you catch that? It's too valuable to lose. It literally means to arouse to anger. So God says through Paul, agape love is not easily angered. It even speaks of convulsion. You ever been angry enough where someone could say, "That man, that dude's having a convulsion, a hissy fit." We see that on the road now with these people that, you know, they'll go by you slamming on their brake checking. You know what I'm talking about? It's big in the cities and road rage. You hear a lot about road rage and people shooting each other. Saw a video, one lady jumped up on the hood of a car and smashed the windshield with her foot, and another guy tore the side mirror off a car and threw it across the highway. And have you seen some of those videos? I mean, it's crazy, but that's what happens when agape love is not in control. And of course, for a person that is not born again, it's not possible to have agape love. But we that are saved, for goodness sakes, surely through the power of Almighty God, the person of the Spirit of God, we don't have to go ballistic losing our tempers. Sudden outbursts of emotion or action. Love guards against being irritated so badly, upset so badly, and angered so badly by things said or done to us. We should be controlled by the Spirit, not by the flesh, right? Notice how all these things are very easy to say. Not as easy to do, is it? Remember that God, you know, even the Lord, we've heard of righteous indignation. I mean, he turned over the money changers' tables. I mean, he hated sin. We should hate sin as God hates sin. And we can be angry over injustices in our world. We can be angry over the devil and all that he does. We can even be angry with ourselves because the flesh so often fails us. But Paul also wrote that we should not let the sun go down upon our wrath. So in other words, we need to keep a handle on it, keep short accounts, and get rid of it as soon as possible. Don't let it linger. Because this is what I started. I was actually ahead of myself. You start with anger. If that's unchecked, it turns to wrath. And if that's unchecked, it turns to malice. And if malice is unchecked, it can lead to murder. And in between there is a root of bitterness, okay? So we're talking about the opposite. All of these things are the opposite of agape love. Love, agape love, never acts in self-defense. Agape love never says, "Well, I have my rights." Now, I'm not talking about justice in a court of law. Sometimes that's necessary. Even Paul, what did he do when he was attacked by the Jews? He appealed to what? To Rome, right? He said, "I'm a Roman citizen. I have my rights." He appealed to Rome. Now, of course, he had in the back of his mind, "I'm going to preach when I get there." It wasn't a selfish thing. He wanted to lengthen his ministry if possible. We need to remember before we get easily provoked, brother or sister hothead, we need to remember God's patience. Isn't God a patient God? Can you imagine if we got what we deserved every time we slipped up and sinned? Oh my goodness, we'd be hurting for certain, wouldn't we? God is a patient God. The last one we'll cover this morning. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Also verse 5, thinketh no evil. This is really important. Well, they're all important, but this is really important. It could be literally translated, it takes no account of the evil done to it. This kind of love, agape love, in this regard, takes no account of the evil done to it. In other words, it keeps no record. It's a bookkeeping term. Means to calculate or reckon as figuring an entry in a ledger. And the purpose of it is to keep a permanent record. Which leads me to a couple of pet peeves. You mind if I share them? Number one is when you do something. Barbara and I got along really well. We had our moments, okay? I'm not going to lie to you. We had our moments. Probably 95% of the time, I'm being generous to myself. Normally 95% of the time, she was right and I was wrong. I'm serious. I'm not saying that recklessly. I mean it. It was normally me. But one thing she did that irritated the fire out of her is I still remember it. She would make this statement. You always fill in the blank. It might have been the first time in 6 months that I did whatever. And she said, you always say this or do that. And I would come back and say, what? You always, that was one. That's not a big deal, but it was irritating. I said pet peeve. I didn't say it was a soul destroyer. I didn't lay awake at night thinking about it. But something she didn't do that I'm so thankful is she did not keep a record of the wrongs that I had over many, many years, especially the early years before we were saved. The things that I put her through, she didn't keep a record. How do you know that? Well, because she didn't bring it up. Don't you dare say to someone, whether it's your husband, wife, somebody you work with, whomever, family member, son, daughter, whatever, do not say that you have forgiven that person and then bring it up. Is that forgiveness? I understand that we don't forget. I understand that. And I know that Barbara didn't forget some of the things that I did early in our marriage. There's no, but she did not keep throwing it up in my face. So please, forgive as God forgives. He chooses not to remember. We can't do that. We remember, don't we? It's always up there. And if we forget, Satan will make sure it gets back up in there, okay? But just don't throw it up in somebody's face when you have said you have forgiven them. That's what this is. Keeping a record. Hold on, wait a minute. I think I have that thing you did back then in my book. And we throw it back up in their face. That's hateful. That's not love. That's not agape. That's hate. Love forgives. Doesn't the Bible say that love covers a multitude of sins? Doesn't mean that sin is overlooked in that there is no consequence for sin, but it means when it's petty little dumb stuff, we don't keep a record and we don't hold a grudge and throw it up in somebody's face. We just say, look, he probably didn't even mean what he said. It was just whatever, and we let it go. As Barbara taught me that, she said, Dennis, she held her S's. Dennis. Just let it go. Now, if it's something that eats at us and we're getting bitter and we're getting angry, we need to deal with it. But if it's something dumb and something that we probably misunderstood, we don't make a big deal of it and carry it with us. getting angrier and angrier and more bitter. Love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, they were even taking one another to court and suing one another. And Paul wrote, don't take a brother or sister to court over dumb stuff. What kind of testimony is that to the world about the church? What kind of testimony is that of the love of Jesus Christ when we're going to court and suing one another? Christendom, back in the third century, I don't remember exactly, a wrong done, and I quote, he said this, a wrong done against love is like a spark that falls into the sea and is quenched, end of quote. Isn't that a great quote? Yeah. That's what it ought to be, like a little spark that falls in the sea. No axe to grind, you know the old saying, bury the hatchet. Not making a mountain out of a molehill. Turn over to Ephesians 4, and this is where we're going to close this morning. Going to get out of here a couple minutes early. Is that crazy or what? You know the Lord's coming back soon. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. I mentioned this. Be angry. So it's okay to be angry in proper ways, not angry in a selfish way, but angry over sin, angry over injustice, unfairness in our world, anger over something that offends our God. But don't sin. In other words, don't hang on to it forever. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I'm the type of guy, if I get angry, it's going to be over, and I think it ought to be over for the other person, too, and we can just move on as though nothing happened. Well, with my dear wife, who I loved more than life itself, if I made her mad enough, she would make me suffer a little bit. I think women are better at this than men. I know there are exceptions both ways, but when I get mad, it's over. When she got mad, if I really upset her, I would have to pay. But normally what we really sought to do and did many more times than not is we settled things before we went to bed. And never one time in our 48 years of marriage did we ever sleep apart on purpose. That was not allowed. That was not part of the plan. It wasn't, well, I'm sleeping on the couch, or you're sleeping on the couch. I had it with you. You're not sleeping with that. Never happened. That was taboo. Now, we may not have lovingly embraced that night. We were actually separate in the same bed. But look at verse 32. This is a good way to wrap it up. Be kind, one to another, compassionate, useful, helpful, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Isn't that a great verse? Forgive as Christ forgave. How could we ever even come close to forgiving as Christ has forgiven us? Whenever we're tempted to be unforgiving, remember how much Christ has forgiven us. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of agape love. Help us to see things through the eyes of Christ. Help us, Lord, not to react in anger, but to pause and think about how much we've been forgiven of and how you are so tender-hearted toward us and compassionate, how your mercy endures forever and how it's new every morning, your mercy and your grace, your forgiveness and your love. Help us to live as our Savior lived, And Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with assurance, when I die, I'm going to heaven because I've repented of my sin and I believe from the depths of my being that God sent his son who loved me and died for me, shed his blood for me on the cross of Calvary and paid my sin debt in full so that I can receive him and be forgiven, washed in his blood, set upon that solid rock with assurance that when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Give that one the courage to come during the invitation. Say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know that. Can have someone take the word of God and show them how they can be saved and know it today. And Lord, we that are saved, as we go through these things that do not magnify or demonstrate the love of our God, and you convicted us about it, Lord, help us to be willing to ask to be cleansed and forgiven and desire to do better from this day forward. Thank you, Lord, that you are a forgiving God, a God that cleanses us from our sin and the blood of Jesus. So bless this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.